And as you're having a seat, take your Bibles and open up to Romans chapter 16. Yes, we are on the last chapter of Romans. Actually, next week will be Winslows talking to you. So then on Palm Sunday, we will wrap this up. And yes, I can make Romans 16, the end of the chapter, work for Palm Sunday. Come and watch it happen. Because if you read it, you're going to think, no. But I'm convinced that God's Word is applicable for any situation if we understand it properly. Brad's going to come and read this text. Please be gracious to him. There are at least 24 names. Very Greek-y. So listen carefully as he reads this list. I'm going to highlight a couple of the people, and we're going to take a look at them. But listen very, very carefully as Brad reads this list and gives us the people that the Apostle Paul is very, very grateful for spreading the gospel in Rome. Listen carefully.
If you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Romans 16, verses 1 through 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of Christ in Centuria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert in Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, who I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Satius. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Philegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. The word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Great job. Can you come second service and do that again? I've studied those things all week and I've stumbled over them several times. I almost want to have us applaud, but that's not appropriate right now, but it was good. There's several names here I want to point out. Actually, several instances that I want to point out. There's a lot of people who use this particular text to support women in ministry, and I think rightfully so. Two of the most prominent, well, actually three of the most prominent names in the list are all women. Phoebe, who's delivering the letter, apparently a very, very prominent woman who is going to Rome for business from Corinth. Remember, this letter is being written from Corinth and being sent by Phoebe to Rome to be delivered there. And Phoebe was on a mission to appeal to the courts in Rome about some business transaction that had gone bad for her. The way the word is in the Greek, it gives the impression that this is a legal matter that she's coming to Rome. So she's somebody of great status. And the fact that she's traveling by herself probably means she's not traveling by herself. Because in those days, women didn't travel by themselves without a whole group. She's probably got several servants that are going with her in order to make sure that this letter... Can you imagine Phoebe carrying the letter of Romans for the very first time to the church at Rome and what it means for us not to have it lost? I was thinking about this week. You know, she might have got on a... I mean, it's basically a boat trip from Corinth around the Horn to Rome. What would have happened if Phoebe would have lost that letter to the Romans? We would have been severely deprived in our understanding of the gospel. But she didn't. It made it. Anyway, just something to think about. Several of the names are Gentile in nature. We know that just because of the way the name is pronounced or the way this name is spelled. At least six of the names given are women, which again encourages us to realize that Paul was commending a lot of people in ministry. And by the way, this whole list of people are people that are in Rome helping the gospel to go forward. Paul's never been to Rome. Now listen, how in the world does he know 24 people in Rome that he's there, a place he's never been to? I'll tell you how. Paul is deeply connected. The last five chapters, from chapter 12 all the way through chapter 16, we've been talking about how Paul wants to encourage the people of Rome to be connected with one another, to be part of the body of Christ. And as Paul would come in contact with other believers who were leaving Rome, one of them is Aquila and Priscilla. They lived in Rome, got kicked out by Claudius. Remember that, right? The Emperor Claudius kicked out the Jews. They escaped to Corinth. Paul runs into Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth. Priscilla apparently becomes a very, very good teacher because she's named first almost always. In fact, she may have been the more gifted of the two because almost always Priscilla is mentioned first, and she was the one that did a lot of the teaching. In fact, Priscilla and Aquila follow Paul to Ephesus and actually do a lot of the teaching in Ephesus as well. Eventually, Claudius allows him back in. Actually, Claudius dies. New Caesar allows him back into Rome. So they're back in Rome, and Paul says, "Hey, greet Aquila and Priscilla." Actually, Priscilla and Aquila. Why? Because they've been doing a great work. In fact, yours says they risked their lives. The Greek actually says they risked their necks. I like that better. I wish the NIV would have translated it that way. Kind of more graphic, you know. Another guy you need to be aware of is a guy by the name of Rufus. In verse 13, how many know who Rufus is? Brad does. We talked about this before the service. You actually do, but you don't know that you do. If you were to look in Mark chapter 15, verse 21, it gives there the account of Simon of Cyrene being pulled out of the crowd in order to carry Jesus' cross. Remember that story? And then as Mark is writing to the church in Rome, remember Mark's is a Gentile gospel, as Mark is writing to the church in Rome, he says, "Cyrene, you know, the father of Rufus and Alexander." Like everybody there should know who Rufus and Alexander are. And we read it and go, "Who's Rufus and Alexander?" But see, it wasn't written to us. We get it third, fourth, fifth, 25th hand. It was written to the church in Rome, and everybody in Rome knew who Rufus and Alexander were. Oh, sure, we know who Rufus and Alexander were. I mean, their father was the one that carried the cross? That's what Mark's trying to tell you. Rufus is still around promoting the gospel. And that's why Paul makes mention of him in verse 13. Probably Paul saw, you know, the Watch the Lamb story that Ray Bolt sings. He was probably there with his dad on Passover and saw his dad carry the cross for Jesus up there, and it so impressed him, he went back to Rome and and was working in the church. The same Rufus. And Paul probably saw this all took place because remember, Paul's in Jerusalem. He wouldn't have been ignorant of these things. And he goes, "Ah, oh, Rufus. Say hi to him." Actually, the word greet that's used all the way through here isn't just hi. It's hi. It's to embrace. To show appreciation. And I think Paul is smart, and I think Paul understands how the gospel is going to be moved forward because he has a grateful, appreciative heart, and he knows there is power in a grateful spirit. It moves people. It allows people to feel empowered to do things. If people are constantly being criticized, they don't want to do them, especially if they're volunteers. Do you know that this church runs on 140 volunteer people that volunteer their time and their efforts in order to make things work here? 140. And as often as I can, I try to tell you thank you for what you do. As often as I'm mindful of it. Why? Because you don't have to do this. I do. You thank me all the time. I get paid. You didn't know that? Some are looking like, what? We pay this clown? That's why you give me a thank you every 2 weeks. You should be thanked by me because of the work that you do for the furthering of the gospel. That's what Paul's doing here. Here we go. Question to be answered is this. There's three of them. What is Paul doing here in the first 16 verses of Romans chapter 16? Why is Paul doing this? And what can we learn? If you want to follow along in the sermon outline, you have little blanky things to fill in. I find it very, very helpful to keep me awake when I'm listening to myself. Some of you aren't awake yet. Time change was last week. Answer, I believe, is this. Paul is making sure that every believer in Rome knows about those who are advancing the gospel through their efforts. Some, I don't know if you saw it. Three times it says work very hard or worked hard. The term there being used is to work to the point of exhaustion. You have nothing left. It's what an athlete wants to leave on the court. Go Big Ten. If you get done with an athletic contest and you lose and you go, shame on you. I had three or four races. When I got done, I knew for a fact I had nothing left. That's why I appreciate my youngest daughter so much in the way she competed. Because almost always, she would compete to the point where she had nothing left. In fact, I hope she doesn't mind me saying this, but sometimes she would compete so much that she could no longer control her bodily functions because she had no energy to do it. Me as a father looking at my daughter when she competed that hard, I was so proud of her. Paul sees these people in Romans that are exactly doing that, competing, working for the gospel so very hard that they have nothing left, to the point of exhaustion. That's why he points them out. Paul is making sure that every believer in Rome knows about those who are advancing the gospel through their efforts. And Paul wants to both encourage those who are already sacrificing for the sake of the gospel, but also to motivate those who are presently fence-sitters or bystanders to get in the game. We could learn a lot from God's servant, the Apostle Paul. If you want to really get things done, encourage those who are attempting to motivate. Don't criticize or discourage. Nothing takes people's energy levels out of them quicker than discouragement and criticism. Nothing will kill a vision. Between now and April 8th, we're working hard to make Feaster something special for the Hillsdale Free Methodist Church. But it takes a lot of effort, it takes a lot of concentration. And I can guarantee you failure if you criticize me between now and April 8th. So please wait till April 9th. Then you can criticize me all we want. Because I'll tell you what happens with me. I care so much about making sure, you know this is my idol. I've shared this before. I care so much to make sure that all of you are happy that if you were to criticize me, it would consume my thoughts. I don't have the time to be consumed, have my thoughts consumed about your criticism when I've got Easter coming. So please, if you hate me and want to see me leave, you can tell Rick after the 8th of April. Can't? Sure they can. You'll have to pay money, but that's not true. We shoot ourselves. I watched it happen last night with Iowa State and the team they were playing, Kentucky. Oh, I want to... Never mind, I shouldn't say that. I wanted a certain team to win. Only because the other team was number one. But I watched them start arguing at each other about how the defense was taking place. And I knew they'd lost. The minute you see a team criticizing each other, the game's over. Don't allow the game to be over here. I need you. Maybe you need me. But I do know, according to the Apostle Paul, for the last five chapters, we desperately need each other. And we need to encourage. There is a way of making correction. There is a way of making rebuke. There is a way of saying this needs to change. But Galatians 6, 1 and 2 is very, very clear. Do it in the spirit of humility because you yourself could be the very problem. We need to approach someone when we have to criticize, when we feel we have to criticize in a way that would realize we're doing it to build them up in order to make them better, not to just take them off at the knees. Do you know that 40 of the 50 states, I found this absolutely shocking, 40 of the 50 states in the preamble to their state constitutions have built within it a statement that says they're grateful to God to be where they are. 40 of 50, only if we could get back to that attitude. That's why the word for the day is grateful. There is power in a grateful spirit. And we need to unleash that power, and hopefully we can find out what it is about today. Here, okay, number one. How does Paul demonstrate his grateful spirit? Paul expresses his gratitude for those building the kingdom of God by giving commendation, praise, thanks, and appreciation. That's what we should be doing on a constant basis. If we understood the gifts that God has given to us, what is those gifts called that we get from the Spirit of God? They're called spiritual gifts. Who gives them? Oh, that was really astounding. They're just very encouraging. Who gives spiritual gifts? Oh, that's so refreshing. Yes! We should be grateful to God for the gifts that He gives the people in the body of Christ that we receive benefit from. Gifts that He's given to Gwen. Gifts that He's given to Rick. Gifts that He's given to Jean. Gifts that, well, Jody was last week. Her flute fell apart this week. So I can't include you. She's my daughter. I can say harsh things, right? Gifts she's given to Sam. Everybody's looking at Jody like, is she going to blow up? She's used to it. But gifts that God has given to Jody to work with kids. Gifts that I used to have. But God's taken away. You know what the gift you need to have to work with kids that Jody works with? Patience. It is an amen. Jody, when I work with kids anymore, Jody knows enough to put me in for my 30 seconds or 90 seconds of time and then get me out of there before I kill somebody. And then we got a lawsuit and then the whole ministry goes down and it'd be all Jody's fault. Why? Because I no longer have the patience to work with kids that I used to have. That's not my calling any longer. God extends grace where grace needs to be extended. And when I'm doing God's work, He gives me the grace for that. But leading children's ministry is not my task anymore. That's Jody's task. Does that make sense? You're not going to let me off the hook, are you? Paul expresses gratitude for those that are building the kingdom of God. Two, Paul encourages mutual edification towards building up others in the kingdom of God. He wants to see all of us get involved in building up everyone else. That's why he says, give them a holy kiss. Give them a holy kiss. Now, aren't you glad we didn't explain this before the greeting? That translates into our culture, give them a hearty handshake. You've seen the Arab people and you've seen the people from the Middle East. I can do it to my wife. Come on. You guys are looking at me like I'm from Mars. You've seen them do that, right? That's the way they greet each other. We don't greet each other like that in America. We greet each other with a... I can't believe I'm doing this. It's my wife. We're to greet each other with a hearty handshake. Have you ever received great encouragement just from a handshake? Okay, two people have. I have. There's a big difference between going and going. Yeah. Let's not get too descriptive there. Paul encourages mutual edification. We're to be about the business of encouraging each other. Okay, the conclusion. Why is there power in a grateful spirit? I want to read this from the Reader's Digest. This is really, really important. New research, this is 2003, this is written. New research shows that people keeping a gratitude journal sleep better and have more good moods and a stronger sense of connection to others. When you think about it, you realize people are looking out for you, says study author Michael McCullough. It's a form of social support which helps keep your body and mind fit. Spend a few minutes daily writing in a journal or reflecting on five things you're thankful for. I think that's good counsel. I think our prayer life should reflect that. Just giving gratitude to God for the good gifts we've been able to enjoy that day. And I think it's even important to write it in a journal. I know I do it in my computer. I enter in, God, thanks so much for. Because I like to go back 2 and 3 and 5 years later and look at my journals and go, oh, that's right. I'd forgotten about that. Because we do forget about what God's done for us. I want to read you some from things a difference 40 years makes. Because I fall in this league. In 1972, it was long hair. In 2012, it's longing for hair. In 1972, this is the year I graduated from high school, by the way. So you guys back there can go, wow, he's that old. In 1972, it was acid rock. In 2012, it's acid reflux. In 1972, it was moving to California because it's cool. In 2012, it's moving to California because it's warm. In 1972, it was trying to look like Marlon Brando or Liz Taylor. In 2012, it's trying not to look like Marlon Brando or Liz Taylor. This one's a little, if you're really sensitive, plug your ears. In 2012, it was hoping for a BMW. That was 1972. Hoping for a BMW. In 2012, was just hoping for a BM. In 1972, it was going to a new hip joint. Some of you are way ahead of me. In 2012, it's receiving a new hip joint. In 1972, it was the Rolling Stones. 2012, kidney stones. 1972, whatever. 2012 depends. I'm real close to all of those. Can you still be grateful to God with depends? Yes. This strikes very close to my heart. Because as I watch my father aging and things in his life being taken from him, I want to make sure I'm never ungrateful. I'm never spiteful to God because he's trying to pry my fingers off of this world by taking the things that I'm counting on in this world, my health, my mind, my finances, my resources, and trust only in him. I really believe lots of times that's why God allows us to have failing health when we're older, so that heaven becomes more and more attractive and we don't count on the things in this world nearly as much. I pray that I am faithful and will give glory to God whether I can walk, whether I can go to the bathroom on my own, whether I can even think straight. And I got a wife who will make sure that I do it. And that is a great gift from God. A grateful spirit provides motivation and productivity. I've already explained that. It's not hard to figure out. There's a time for rebuke. There's a time for correction. There's a time for scolding. But folks, I know in my own life. You want to see me work hard? You want to see me get a lot done? Encourage me. You want to see me out of this church? You want to see me get out of here? Encourage me so much that I work myself to death. And I'll do it, won't I, baby? I will. If I feel I'm making a difference, if I feel what I'm doing is working for the kingdom of God, I'll just put that much more time and effort into it. And if I know human nature well, like I think I do, I think we're all like that. We'll keep working as long as we're encouraged. B, a grateful spirit provides encouragement. Huh. Encouragement. You know, one of the interesting things I found fascinating about Tim Tebow, and I realize that Peyton Manning's being looked at by the Broncos, maybe replacing him. The thing I appreciate about Tebow is he could throw an interception and come back right the next possession and throw another really risky pass. I find that absolutely fascinating because you'll find some quarterbacks that pull way back and get super cautious once they've thrown an interception, especially if it was a pick six. Interception and a touchdown. Because they're scared of doing it again. He has unbelievable courage because I think he finds his encouragement not from the crowd in the stands, those people, but he finds his encouragement from the God of the universe who sent his son to die for him. And he knows that the gifts that he has are from God, so he just keeps playing. Something to think about. Pastor Keith, it's something for you to think about. Yes, yes it is. C, a grateful spirit is attractive and winsome. Boy, I don't know if you thought about this at all. But I know who I want to be around. I want to be around people who are encouraging, who are always grateful for just being around you, that are looking for the positive things in life, that are looking to make all of life for everybody else better. The people I don't want to be around is the people who are going, yeah, this sucks. This is no good. I don't like this. And you know what I find myself doing? Entering right into that spirit. It just grabs a negative, critical, ungrateful spirit just grabs me around the throat. And if I stay around it long enough, it will drag me down right with it. And I'll find myself saying the exact same things that I didn't like in someone else. A grateful spirit is attractive and winsome. Listen to this quote from Gary Thomas. I think it's right spot on. When we complain, what we are really saying is, I could have done a better job than God in this instance. If I had made the choice, I would have done this and so. I don't know if you thought about that or not, but that's right on. You read the book of Numbers. The people complain as they're coming out of Egypt and they're getting ready to enter the promised land. They're not allowed to go in the promised land because of their unbelief. The people complain for the next 40 years. Was God happy with them? He looked at their complaining as a form of unbelief. Because it is. If you believe in a God of sovereignty, if you believe in a God of providence, if you believe in a God who has the whole world in his hands, and you don't like the way the world is being run, you're basically complaining against God. That's why I believe we need to understand that everything that comes our way really is a gift from God, even the hardships. That's what James says. If you find yourself in the middle of trials or temptations of any kind, rejoice. Because God is allowing your faith to grow and mature so that you'll not lack anything. You'll be strong and complete. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. D, a grateful spirit reveals trust in God's providence. I want to read you a little quote from a 6th century monastery that I find absolutely fun. Because Because it shows how we need to, as leadership, and it shows us as a congregation, how we need to work with each other. Maybe someone comes into the church that does start complaining, and they are doing it for our good. I mean, they want to see us improve. I think this is spot on. This is the rule of St. Benedict, 6th century A.D., St. Benedict Monastery. This is what it says. If any pilgrim monk come from distant parts with wish as a guest to dwell in our monastery and will be content with the customs which he finds in this place and do not perchance by his lavishness disturb the monastery, but is simply content with what he finds, he shall be received for as long as he desires to stay. If indeed he find fault with anything or expose it reasonably, and with humility and charity the abbot shall discuss it prudently with him, lest perchance God has sent him for this very purpose of giving correction to us. But, I love this part, but if he be found to be gossipy or divisive in the time of his sojourn as a guest, not only ought he not to be joined in the body of the monastery, but also it should be said to him honestly that he must depart. If he does not go, listen carefully, if he does not go, let two stout monks, in the name of God, explain the matter to him. I love that. They understood that a spirit of criticism and a spirit of complaining can rip a body right apart. And rather than have their monastery be ripped apart, they'll have two stout monks in the name of God explain the matter to him. Here's the next point. I found this fascinating doing my studies this week. An ungrateful person is a wicked person. You know why that struck me right between the eyes, like David stone to Goliath? Because there are long stretches of time during the week where I'm not grateful. And I have slipped back into an attitude and spirit of wickedness because I failed to see God's provision and protection in my life for every second of my life. Verse 21 of Romans chapter 1. Remember way back when Paul was talking about those that have gone away from Christ? For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. We live in a spirit of ungratefulness for very long, and that curse could come upon us, where God just gives us up and says, you're not grateful for anything, therefore I'll give you nothing. And you can wallow in your own world where you think you've got it all on your own. And remember what God is. God is love. God is compassion. God is grace. You want those things taken out of your life? If God removes Himself from your life, that's what you're missing. An ungrateful person is a wicked person. How does one become grateful? You know that the Bible actually commands us over and over and over again to be grateful. How do you become grateful? By looking at the gospel. Realizing what Christ was willing to do for you. That's how you become grateful. Realizing that you didn't deserve any of it. That He died for you when you were still a sinner and an enemy of God. That will put you in the right mindset of realizing, I don't deserve any of this, but God has given me so, so much. My worship point is this. Worship is the work of acknowledging the greatness of our covenant Lord. Worship will most naturally occur when we are able to appreciate all God has done and continues to do for us every minute of every day. My spiritual challenge is to take to heart what song Rick had us sing earlier. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Before we go to communion, I want to read this poem that was given to James Dobson in Focus on the Family. This is absolutely brilliant. Here's how it goes. If you can start your day without caffeine, if you can get along without pep pills, if you can always be cheerful, ignoring aches and pains, if you can resist complaining and boring people with your troubles, If you can eat the same food day after day and be grateful for it, if you can understand when your loved ones are too busy to give you any time, if you can forgive your friends for their lack of consideration, if you can overlook it when those you love take it out on you when through no fault of your own something goes wrong, if you can take criticism and can resist treating a rich friend better than a poor friend, if you can face the world without lies and deceit, if you can conquer tension without medical help, if you can relax without liquor, if you can sleep without the aid of drugs, if you can honestly say that deep in your heart you have no prejudice against creed or color, religion or politics, then, my friends, you're almost as good as your dog. We need to be more thankful, not have more to be thankful for. And our problem is our 21st century American consumerism mentality thinks that everything should be ours. This entitlement mentality that we've developed as a nation scares me. If we get what we're entitled to, we all go to hell. Your mind should be focused on it's all grace. And when it is, life will be more productive. You'll be more of an encourager than a discourager. You'll be winsome and attractive. That's what I want for my life. And I'm going to endeavor. I'm so glad I'm married to my wife because she really lets me have it when I get in. And I do it, don't I, baby? I do. And we all need to be more mindful of God's grace and mercy. Let's pray before we have communion. Father, thank you for your patience with us. Please be patient with me. I know you're not finished with me yet. Help us to be patient with each other as well. Now, Father, as we partake of communion, I pray that we would be grateful for what your Son Jesus has done for us, dying in our place, taking our sins upon himself, living a perfect life, all of his life, and then giving and offering that perfection to us if we'll just trust him. Father, as we partake of this communion, help us to rejoice in what he's done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.